and we don't take these things for granted. So we hear, you know, the war in Israel, and we just, you know, think through the time of COVID a few years ago, and, you know, now we still have different sicknesses that come and go, but see, life seems to just trip on, and then it's normal, and we're not thankful for what you've given us. So today, we don't want to just thank you for the day, for each other. We want to thank you for all that you've given us to know you, that you have come down. You've come near to us. So help us to show you reverence, the reverence not just of respect of your position, but the reverence of listening to your words, not just of your words of correction, and they are there, but, Father, your words calling us to come and learn, your words showing your long-suffering to us. So help us to be a people of hope. But thank you so much for what you've done to even bring us so that many would agree with this prayer and say, Lord, let it be done. Help us to be on display as your people today. Pray for other bodies of believers that are seeking to be faithful to your word as well. Please, there are individual souls in each one of those as well. And Father, would you help? Would you accomplish your work as your people turn to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so every few weeks I clean up my notes and to help us to go back and get the bigger picture as we push forward here. Okay, we're moving towards this. The first question I'm going to ask you is, what does being a disciple imply or necessitate? What does following imply or necessitate? But let's get there. What we're working on is a solution for not just saying churches are growing the wrong way, churches are helping people to feel that they're saved when they're not in looking for quick results. The solution was, and I'm working off this video, I'm not working just off of my own head or your head or our own thoughts, but off the cuff, Mark Dever says, all we're looking for is churches who are known for loving God and loving their neighbor. The germ that leads to this is following Jesus. So we asked, and we've been working on this, do you love God? How do you know? How would you grow in loving God? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says we start with acknowledging God's living place in this world. It's not just, God is not just theoretical. God is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So to love him is to acknowledge God's living place in this world, to be with him, to find what God is valuing and value it. Okay, help me up and down. Get going here. Okay, just get me to the next slide for now. To value what God, there you go, is valuing and value it. Well, what does it require to find what God values? And does that fill your life? And do you fill your life with more of these things? What does it require to find what God values and fill your life with more of these things? It's very important to consider this. Because those who love God, this is the big understatement, see God as desirable, beautiful, faithful. And as a result of seeing God that way, they pay attention to, they study him, they listen to him. Well, that is what makes us, those who pay attention, study, listen to him, because they see him as beautiful, desirable, etc., as overall, this is what makes us lift up his desires and his will, to make us want to imitate him and want to be a part of his work. And it is here that we find that while we work to find him, the more we study him, the more we obey him, the more we find out he is the one who is working in us, Philippians 2:12-13, to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what we find out, which makes us praise him all the more. The people who love God go this way. You know, this path, you go, well, duh, John David. No, the other path is the one we find ourselves on too often. I should do this because it's right, and God, it's really, you're in big trouble if you don't do this. So there's often a fear, and I don't mean reverence of God, but a terror of God and duty and obligation that's driving us. All right? So the path that I'm painting, it includes those things, but we're not driven by terror. We're driven by delight, by love. It is these people who want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. These people see his love working out redemption and the care of his people. See, I think it's a bad part of evangelical of the evangelical world when so many people are saying, "How can a good God let people go to hell?" It's not seeing it this direction of what we're talking about, loving God. And many people are saying that. And that's a struggle with election, struggle with where, and if you're struggling with that, fine. But see, these words we're saying here about those who love God is a whole different path. It's a whole different path. These people want his kingdom to come, his will to be done. They see his love working for redemption and the care of his people. These people are comfortable being close to God. Comfortable not unholy familiarity, you know, God, my buddy, my pal, not that, but they belong close to God because they trust his word. He said, come, and they come. They're not on eggshells. These people who love God are not looking for a better God, susceptible to false prophets. They're always looking somewhere else, okay? See, that's why if you marry for beauty, then you'll always be in danger of not being beautiful enough. Right? That's the thing. You can't. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, beauty is part of it, right? And then you go, it's in the eye of the beholder. No, that whole statement lives in a place where there's something more than just the beauty. You can't say that. I told that to the youth. I'm sick and tired of everybody saying everybody looks amazing because we don't. What happens when you get in a fire and your whole face is burned and people stare at you? What are you going to say? That's beautiful? It's not. It's not. There has to be more to you than outward beauty. Beauty means nothing if you're going to call everything beautiful. Right? That's why I said to the youth, because they're so focused on their faces. It's like, no, what happens if you're ugly? And they go, that's mean. It's like, fine, I won't say it. Then you're not ugly. You know? And I said, you have to have more. Well, this is what we're saying about God. I'm with God, not just because I feel it today, because he did something good for me, because I saw him. We didn't get to see the eclipse, right? Some people on social media were showing pictures, but they weren't very impressive. But my wife was so hopeful. She wants to go traveling, I think, next year up to my aunt's to see it up in New York State because there's something coming next year. I don't know. They're doing something up there. But my thing is, she's so excited about that. She would actually get up in the middle of the night for that. Why would you do that? All right? She loves it. I love that she loves that, all right? But that's what we're saying here. These people see something more in God, that you can take something away that they thought they saw, and they're okay. They're okay because they say, I don't need a better God. Remember, false prophets are only a problem because we want to hear what they're saying. If we didn't want to hear what they're saying, we'd just go, go away. Go away, right? That false teaching, it's only dangerous because we want it. The people who love God, who grow to love God, are not as in danger of being susceptible to false prophets. That's not because we're better than others. It's because we love God. But see, we're defining that love very carefully, like God's calling us to. Isaiah 40, to whom shall I compare God? All right, you see that over and over as he talks about the idols, and here's our God. These people who love God listen to his word and obey it. Remember Mary telling the servants at that wedding, whatever he says to you to do, you do it. You do it, right? It says, jump up and down, you jump up and down. Well, that's what it must have sounded like when he said, go fill these pots with water, right? Must have seemed like that, right? They tell you, it goes wine, they look at each other like, what just happened?
right? Whatever he says, that these people listen to his word. The people who love God listen to his word and obey it. That's why when we're not listening to each other, it could be said that we don't love each other. We didn't just say be polite to each other. We said, what are they saying? Not what did you hear, but what are they saying? And where does it come from? When asking my kids what they got out of school or what they got out of a book that they read, and they'll tell me this and this and this and this. I said, okay, what about all the parts you didn't notice? I said, why did the author think it was important to put it in there? It doesn't mean it's right, but to love the author would have been to said, well, I don't know. He didn't just say this and this and this. He said all of this, and he thought it all went together, all right? Or she or whoever was writing. It shows honor, that the people who love God listen to his word and obey it. We looked at the opposite in Jeremiah and some other scriptures, as they did not listen to God's words. They were sloppy with them. Well, why did we go to those verses over and over? And I did it with a few, and we could keep going with that. I wanted you to look at study. Let's do a lab test on what we learn about the differences among the people who did not listen to his word. We did it to help us to find some of where we must focus. Sheldon said the more he was listening, he says, well, they all got heart problems. Right. And how did that heart show itself? Because you have heart problems. I have heart problems. Well, then I want to study it. Because only when I know where to look, am I going to be able to get it out. If we want to change our hearts from the inside, we have to see the different ways our hearts leak. I told you, why do I like the youth group? Yeah, I'm tired sometimes working there. It's been years and years playing the same games, and not just the physical games, but the games that go on with teenagers, okay? But I can see their hearts a lot easier. The older we get, we learn to hide that stuff. We call it growing up. But sometimes it just makes it harder. We can't care for each other's souls if there's so many layers. You don't say that. You don't do that. I did that before and this happened. As we hide behind experiences and all that, you don't need to just blurt everything out. But when you go to the doctor, you need to make it easier for him to be able to get to where he needs to get. Okay? When we go to God, we want to be able to see our soul. We're not trying to cover our soul. We want it to come out. When we're around the people of God and we do whatever it takes to hide our soul, then there's no way we can do soul work inside of here. I'm working my way toward four articles that I have here about soul work and discipling. We're going to get to it, okay? So we're looking at these passages of those who didn't listen to God's word if we want to see what they showed around there. Remember, these people were stubborn in their heart. They disdained. They threw God's words behind them. We looked at a bunch of that. And so we want to see how their hearts leak so we can see how to change our hearts from the inside. When God's word is a Psalm 119, 105, lamp to our feet, when we meditate on God's word, Psalm 1, day and night, Joshua 1, 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. The people who let God's word light their path, meaning, or that another analogy, you hear it above all the noise. The people who meditate on it, they think on that. We talked about that yesterday in men's fellowship. Said we're often busy with other things, and it crowds God's words out of our head. But the people who meditate on God's word, let it light their path. It creates a longing that is satisfied, not just by the word alone, but by the God of the word. It creates a longing for life, for direction, for truth. Well, then how does loving God lead to following Jesus? Those who listened, like we just have been describing here, those who trusted, those who took apart God's word, those who studied God's word, those who lived in God's word, they did this, they were able to trust even when they didn't understand. Remember 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. They were looking intently for what God had given them. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things, which God had given to them. 1 Peter 1:10 and 12. We went through that. These look to Jesus because loving God points them to Jesus. That's why even the men on the road to Emmaus, right, they were longing for Jesus. They forgot his words. But remember, when they were shown God's words, their hearts burned within them. Yeah, what? Yes, and that's where we're saying the emotions were around the right thing. It was sadness because Jesus wasn't there, but he said, "Oh, foolish men, slow to believe all that the prophets." And instead of they going, "Well, you're mean," their hearts just said, "Go, show me, show me." And when he did, their hearts burned within them. See, this is the attitude that we've been talking about in here. These look to Jesus because God points us there. Why am I saying this? I get it. Right now, we have Jesus. But there were thousands of years before Jesus where people were told to love God with all their heart. You say, well, no, Jesus was always there. Not the way that you and I see it now. Not the way that you and I see it now. Whatever they saw, it wasn't clear this way. And they were to have this whole attitude and lifestyle that we've just described. They did, all the way through the Old Testament. That's what they were given. If you only look at Jesus, you're missing out on Romans 15, where it said what was given in the past was for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We don't just have rules or answers to our questions about God. We see it lived out in the lives of men and women that God cared for, who could have faith in God, who were told to love God. Read the psalmist, loved God, even through much trouble. So the people who love God look to Jesus because God points us there. Why do we worship and follow Jesus? Because we love God, submit to him, and want his kingdom and will done. Jesus is the only one who can bring it to completion. All right, I'm sewing up my notes. Remember, weeks ago, I took you through Revelation 5, all the way through Revelation 8. And who was the star? Jesus, right? There's no one found to open the book. Jesus, right? Well, I'm not going to go through it again. This is just summing up these notes. But Jesus, all the way through, you see, Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can bring it to completion. So Revelation 4, worthy is the Lamb, right? You see all that, right? Jesus. That's why Simeon in Luke 2, 25, right? He was looking for the consolation, peace of Israel, right? And it was revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. There, Jesus was the one who would bring it to completion. Now let your servant depart in peace. His fear of the Lord, his love for the Lord, then pointed him to Jesus. We worship God's righteous judgments carried out through Christ, and we see the glory and centrality of Christ. Paul in Colossians, but in him are all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Then Christ, who is our life, is revealed. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, Colossians 3:1, you also be revealed with him in glory. Jesus is the treasure of heaven because he brings us to God. He intercedes for us. Those who love God start seeing his work all the way through. Jacob, as he goes away after his deceit and all the mess, right? God gives him that dream, that vision, angels ascending and descending to heaven, right? And then you come to John 1:51. Remember that? And he says, you shall see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is God in man form. These are the ones that can then hear. In Numbers 21:4, the Israelites disobeyed. They died. And there was given life, how? Make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole. Those who look will live. And in John 3:14, we're told that even as the serpent was lifted up, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him can have life. See, you start seeing. You start seeing. See, this is not just history or so. You start seeing God working through all of this, and it's a plan of redemption. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did spend at Calvary. Okay? That's the culmination. See, if you get to the cross before that, I said it yesterday at Men's Fellowship, when somebody said, I think about the cross and it just doesn't do anything for me. It needs stereotyping, but I get it. We've crossed out. How many times can you think of a cross and go, ooh, that's a bad way to die. Ooh, that's a bad way to die. Ooh, that was God on a cross. Right? You need this story, the whole story, to be able to see what a big deal this was. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you say, it was for us. It was for us, as you look at Isaiah, all right? Here, this is the background for everything we're talking here. The gospel is grounded. It isn't just the cross. It was there. The plan of deliverance. God shows himself as a deliverer throughout Scripture, right? He is the one who saves. God is the one who saves. But the gospel, the good news for us, is grounded. Everything hinges then on the person and work of Christ. But the miracle of the gospel is God opening our eyes to the riches in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, that's what's wrong with the evangelical church. If we don't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, you either see that or you don't. It's either glorious or it's not. Either holds your attention or it doesn't. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:4-5. When we see and hear all this, see, my thing of this is what's wrong with the church, this is what's wrong with the church, don't just, all right, I'm saying that not to pick on it. I'm saying if you and I can find ourselves in the part of the problem at all, well, then you and I should be hungry for the solution. And what we're trying to do is ground that in a biblical theology. Biblical doesn't mean just it's from the Bible. When we say biblical theology, it's as opposed to systematic theology. Systematic theology is when you look for whatever the Bible says about hell, whatever the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, whatever the Bible says about sin. Biblical theology is when you watch the progression of the mystery of different parts of God's world being unfolded. How much did Adam and Eve see? How much did Noah see? Abraham. And you start learning little bits more about God. And what we're looking for is for you to realize they didn't have to have all that we have, and it was enough. You and I sit here with all this stuff, and we can't do it. They had to do it with what they were given. Trying to tell you, stop trying to answer all the questions. Start looking at what we've been given. Start looking at what we've been given. All right, when we see and hear all of what we've said here, just like the disciples of John the Baptist left John to follow Christ, we leave wherever else we're looking. Wherever else we're looking. And I don't just mean people and religions. It is people. People are big. It could be argued we do more out of tradition or we're supposed to or culture or whatever. People are big. But I'm saying you leave your looking for affirmation. You leave your looking for satisfaction. You leave your looking for friends. And you follow Jesus. We are to be followers. Here you go. There's the setup. What is being a disciple? Being a disciple. What is following? What does it imply or necessitate? You got, don't give the, full answer, give pieces. Say, well, I don't know. It includes. You give the full answer, okay? That's like Windows for Dummies. It's like, well, check the plug. Plug it in, all right? When you try to answer the whole question, you miss. There's pieces. You and I are at different places with this. So you have to just say, just start collecting different parts of being a disciple, of following. What do you got, Pastor? Go.
It implies I've seen that he is enough.
Okay. Okay. All right. Seeing, in this case, we're saying following Jesus, so I'll say he. But when we say he is enough, okay? But I want you to think even broader. It is Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. But see, this is what happens when everybody goes, well, I don't follow people. I don't follow people. I do what I think is right. They either follow themselves or they say, I'm following God. And I said, forget it. Forget it. Think through what it is to follow him. Come on, every time you go, you see a rock concert and everybody's got a shirt on. Every time you go to a hockey game and every little kid has that jersey on, all right? All right, is it just the jersey? What do they do when they follow? Okay? All right. What? Okay, what does being a disciple or following imply? That you are learning. All right? Teaching, it, that whole thing of I'm not telling you anything, is like, no, you are. That's right. All right? We don't have a lot of sports lovers in here, all right? And that's why we pick on the ones that do, all right? I've never met anybody like Sheldon, all right? Because when Sheldon, with a football game or a hockey game, he don't care what the score is. He watches it again and again and follows a different player through each play. It's like, well, yeah, they're going to do this and this and this, and it's going to end up here. He goes, I don't care. Did you see how he responded to this one? And then he'll go through and watch it again from somebody else's perspective. Okay? He's following it in many different ways. You're like, I didn't even see that. I don't care who won. For me, I don't want to watch the game once I know who won. It's over. I don't care. Who cares? And that on TV, right? I pay, all right, here, you want to be judgmental? I pay $77 a month for YouTube TV. Oh, all right. So, and you have channel after channel after channel of these old games. Who cares? They're done. There he goes. There his hand went up. He goes, me, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. Right? And there you go. And that's why my dad struggled to go to some of my kids' sports games. He goes, this is not basketball. And you go, oh. Well, you can, but if they're 5, that's one thing. And if they're 10, that's another. And if they're 15, and he's still going, this is not basketball. When do you get to basketball? All right? I'm not into these extreme sports. Last night I was bored, so I just turned on the Japanese X Games. All right? What are they doing? Right? They're doing skateboarding. And you know what you see? An 11-year-old. And then you go, oh, they're just kids. Give them a chance. You just hurt their feelings when you said it wasn't basketball. Well, then watch that kid over there. That kid did the sport. That kid did. Well, mine's not a loser. You just said your kid is known by what they, and you just discredited the game in order to protect your kid. What we're trying to protect is the gospel and what it means to follow him. What does being a disciple following imply or necessitate? Where is it? Nicole.
That there's something outside of myself. That, okay, the seeing he is enough, that I'm not.
Right. All right. We're talking about transcendence a lot. Because the more anxiety, depression, all right, your first step, if you say I struggle with anxiety and depression, is not to feel mocked. If every time people use those words and you get defensive, you're never going to get out of it. You know what the problem, part of anxiety and depression? Your world is getting smaller and smaller. The more we're afraid of things, the more we pull back and away, okay? So part of the solution is realizing there's more going on than what we're seeing. That's why the word transcendence is being used a bunch today. Where is transcendence in your world? Something that is larger, something that's bigger. For us, a biblically based one is that book, A Quest for More by Paul David Tripp. You want to hurt your head a little more? Go to Oz Guinness, who just wrote, I listened to him at Columbia Bible College years ago, All right, a little more ecumenical, but man, what a thinker and a gift to evangelicalism. He's like must be 90, 100 years old by now. All right, but his last book was on transcendence. All right, but what Paul Tripp was reminding us, he says, how do you see we're seeking transcendence? See, if there were any Penn State fans in here, all right, and you would go to their football game, and you would see what they call the whiteout. The whiteout. When they all wear white jerseys there, and then you listen. All right, my brother did it to Clemson, right? It's deafening. It's deafening. And you feel caught up as you root for your team. Your team? It's your team? It's not a single one of those stands. They don't have anything in that team. They go, those are our guys. That's my quarterback. What? They don't have anything to do with you. Then you turn around and go, they're all for themselves. Who are they for? Who is Penn State? You go, we are Penn State. Right? No. See, this is that. Who is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, it's implying there's something outside. And I'm lining up there. I'm going right to that corner. I'm not looking anywhere else. Araceli, go. What are you thinking? What does this imply?
Okay, that whatever I'm learning to be a disciple is whatever I'm learning to share it with my fellowships, what I'm here. And we need to do that in order to all of us to grow as a unity in for him.
Not, all right, I'm just going to even add to what she's saying. You share what you learn. That's why I said hockey. Why did he put the jersey on the person? All right? You know, yeah, don't you love at the end when the World Series or whatever, and they already have hats and shirts for the team winner? And have it, you all heard that, right? Where did the hats for the other team go? Down to some country that's never, ever heard of the sport, right? They're all wearing a different view of reality. Right? The Giants won the Super Bowl. Never going to happen. Right? They're that bad. See, but you don't care about football, so you don't see how funny that is. All right. But there's shirts that are going to show that. She's saying, when you're learning and you're a disciple and there's something outside of you, then it gets shared. And where does it get accepted the most? Among the other disciples. That's why I'm concerned. If you and I say, I can't relate to the people in this church, they're not my personality, or I just don't do good with people, or I just don't talk, or I just... Then how are we going to know what your real loves are? You go, well, I love Jesus. Well, good. Talk about him. Well, you go, well, if I don't talk about him, doesn't mean I don't love him. I was like, well, we've said this many times. All right, I said it at a youth group recently. All right, why is late night television expected to be dirty once in a while? And Nicole said in youth group, she goes, because it's late night television. They assume that the kids have been put to bed. Well, why can we assume that it'll be dirty once in a while? Because we're adults. We can handle it. We know how to handle that stuff. You see? But then we all look around and be, all right, we share something in common. That's the smutty side of life. This is the right side of life. You're not embarrassed. It talks openly among the disciples. And it leaks out. They go, there they are. They're all jumping. I don't know what they're jumping about. I don't know what they're excited about. But see, everybody can see it. That's what I'm saying about the athletics. Sandy.
It ties in with something outside. We, as disciples, have to be willing to lose our self-centeredness, that we need to lose the importance of self.
To lose self-centeredness. That's why when we talk about humility, sometimes we call it self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness, right? That's why somebody says, get them drunk, and they'll loosen them up a little bit. Well, that's what you're saying. You're saying sometimes it's funny, sometimes they're angry, sometimes, but it'll just come out, right? Well, that saying forgetfulness means there's something bigger. That's why I've said, why does it have to take tragedy, like 9/11 or something, for us all to come together? See, something's bigger. All of a sudden, I don't care about the million other things that ticked me off about you. We have a shared experience, right? There's something outside of ourselves. You're willing to lose your self-centered. This whole thing, right? We're going to play games Friday night. Some of you love games. Some of you hate games. Some of you have other things, all right, to do. I'm working on the general thing of, I've told you, it's a lot easier for me to work with the younger youth group than the big people's youth group in here. Because some of you big people, you know, I told you so that I don't go crazy. I see you all as little boys and little girls. Not my little boys and little girls. I'm a little boy, too. And I see some of these things have never been worked through that if you're going to play like that, I'm not playing, all right? Why even play? I'm going to lose anyway, all right? This is stupid. What is it going to do in my life, all right? Just like in school, right? I don't see any point in this. Okay, you don't see any point, but they do. Well, they're stupid, but I didn't say that, okay? See, that's why I see the little boy and little girl in us. In all these things, you go, well, you're just mocking us, so we'll play your dumb game. I said, well, okay, well, then why do we say I have no friends? Because you want somebody to play your game. Your game. You don't want board games. You want to talk. You don't want to talk. You want to go to a movie. You don't want to go to a movie. You want to eat. You don't want to eat. You want to go fishing, right? You want somebody to play your game. No, we don't. Don't. But I don't have any friends. Well, I don't need any friends. I just, God's my friend. That's what we're talking about. How do you know God's your friend? You're willing to lose your self-centeredness and say, I don't know, there he goes, I'm going there. That's what he told me to do, I'm going to do it. He told me to talk, right? And that's where you see martyrs coming from. They said, I'm going to do what he said because there's something more valuable than my life. Darren, go.
But it shows a level of importance.
Come on.
If we're going to follow, it's important. It's important in our lives.
Right. All my, whatever you want to call that there, mocking that. See, we'll say very clearly, we don't, John David, stop trying to perform up in the front. We don't want a performer. I'm saying, if you're not careful, you want something up here in the front. What do you want? Often like kids, we say, you know, we say, what do you want to do in the summer? And they go, I'm bored, right? And then you give them 10 things. And all they know is they don't want to do the 10 things that you tell them to, right? But they're bored. You tried to fill their, I'll say, well, what do you want up here? You go, well, I don't know. But you go, not that. Not that. Not that. Not that. All right. So listen to me. This here's where we like drop the, what I'm good at is getting you frustrated or mad with these all or nothing statements. I asked Dad years ago, he's getting old, right? How many times can one of us go on vacation and there's somebody there to preach? You know why we're even talking about this now? I told you, this is where it'll make you mad, but I hope it inspires you. We're doing this. I was done with this class, and you go, yeah, right. Except I was to the last question, why did we spend 8 years on Future Grace, and we had nobody to teach the Sunday school class? I was not going to make my dad do that. He was already covering for me for everything else. It's always going to make him do that. We needed somebody to teach Bic, all right? And Tim was gone, and I was gone. So we put that video up there. When I got that video, then I thought, well, why are we going to waste this? You guys are scrolling through videos, books, opinions so fast. Did you just hear what they were talking about? You go, well, yeah, I did. I agree. I disagree. Do you know that whatever attitude, that what Darren just said, it shows importance? The more you say, I've told you before, when somebody asked me about some of these conferences I go to, they asked me what it's about, I said, I don't care. I trust the basic general direction where these guys are going. Just talk, guys. It isn't about worship. I just want to be part of the discussion. I've wrecked a bunch of the college trips when I go with the kids. You know why? I do what the professors hate. I raise my hand and ask a question. And I really don't want to because they're there for them and for the students and they paid. And I try really hard. And you think, try harder, John. But I just want to learn. I want to be part. Okay? And so I want to be part of the discussion. It's not, you don't think you're right. Do you think you're right? Well, where I'm going with all this is they're saying across the board, that people are walking away from not only Christianity, but walking away from needing to be faithful inside of a church service, right? They said that the Zoom services after COVID was a mess for us, okay? And it finalized what's already been going on. People are only half-hearted when they're at their services. What he said is following, being a disciple, shows important. It's not overly simplistic. That's why we can say, this. All right, here's where I was going with this. So he's getting older, right? Careful. Then who should speak up here? This is where I'll make you slightly upset, because you'll say, I should, they should, not you, all right? One of the reasons we don't put people up is because of the pressure you're going to put on them. We're trying to develop people. You want to be developed? Come up and say, develop me. But that would take humility to have to say, what if they say they don't think I'm ready? Well, who are they? They don't know. See, there's our individualism. You're not a disciple. Well, they think they're gods. What do you think a leader is? What do your kids say? Careful. Are you sure we're not? We go all the way this way and say, they're running everything to, we need a leader in here. Okay? Well, my dad said, is in the church in New Hampshire, when he was gone for 3 weeks, there were 6 different men that covered the pulpit. The 3 better speakers, he'll hang himself then. The 3 better speakers spoke in the morning. The 3 others spoke at night. I thought there was a bunch of things going on. 1, maybe we had more of this heart of a disciple. 2, maybe it was more important that people said, I'm not good at this, but I'm willing to get outside myself or lose my self-centeredness, share what I've learned, not be embarrassed. See, that's a big part of this. You have to be willing to be handled, to be worked with. That's uncomfortable. It means somebody's going to say, no, not that. That was rough. Do that. A little more of that. All right? And it also meant the people were hungrier for the word, so they could put up with lesser proficiency. Okay? You know what that meant? And you say, they put up with? Okay? See, today you say, oh no, we love other speakers. Yeah, you do. And you know how we know? Because you all show up for the Good Friday service when somebody else is speaking. And you go, oh, that was good. Okay, good. We'll put them up there every week for 10 years. And then if you're not careful, see, we're looking for something new and different. We're not looking for something of substance. You know what they've said in seminary? The hard thing is to find a professor who both knows his stuff and is interesting to listen to. It's hard to get that. You can find interesting to listen to, and you can find know his stuff. A lot of them were really boring. Really boring. But after a while, you watch and you go, wow, when I was really hungry, they had answers. They knew what they were talking about. It shows level of importance. Where was it? Tracy.
Following implies to me being a doer and not a hearer only.
No, I want it in your words. Doer, not a hearer. We read that in James 1. See, that's what I'm asking you. When people say, how is this not John Davidisms? Feel these verses under there. That's what she's doing. Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man, right? Do you want to be that? Do you want to be foolish? You don't have to say, just use these words we're saying in here to prod you to do what? What did we want us to do? Follow John David. I didn't say that. You said, well, that's what you want. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be qualified to teach others also. The things you've heard from me, Paul said. The things you've heard from me. And where did Paul say? He said, what I received, I passed on to you. What did he receive? He received from the Lord. That's what he said, right? What are we calling you to do? Follow Jesus. That's what we're asking you to do. Doer, not a hearer. Where Ellie has it here. John's over there. You got it over here. All right. Ellie, John, go.
Three things comes to my mind. The intentionality of being a disciple, because like there's a discipline to be a disciple of intentionally following Christ. And the wisdom of God is like, if you're a disciple, then we need to have the mind of Christ, because God can give us the wisdom on how to execute things, not only on the head level, but also on the heart level and on the hand level. And so with connecting to the wisdom of God comes the servanthood, because we cannot say we're a disciple without serving Christ or the mindset of being a servant while we are being disciple.
Heart. Did you say hand?
Yeah.
I think she did.
Head, heart, hand.
Heart, and hand. And you know, that makes me think of the song from Michael Card, from the head to the heart, from the heart to the mind, the truth must make a journey. It's all of it. All of it, you'll say, well, don't do it on the outside. Well, good. Then the next time you see something on somebody's outside, don't worry about it, because all you cared about was the inside. You go, no, but they're related. You're right. So how do we follow what we see on the outside without forcing our assumptions, saying it might be this, but it might be something else? How would I get to the heart? Where we're heading with this is not only are you a disciple, because if you're not a disciple, to what you understand about being a disciple is what you're going to do in making disciples. What you understand about being a disciple and how you do it is what you will hear when it comes to make disciples. All right? So we want to get this all the way down, that when, don't go, I don't care about the outside. Go, and then don't go, I only care about the inside. Then you go, only God can get to the inside. Well, then what you're telling me is all disciple-making is superficial, which I'm going to call moralism or behaviorism. You're just going after people's behavior. Don't talk to me like that. That's demeaning. Don't raise your voice at me. Speak up. I never know what you're thinking. Those are personality, behavior, what's inside, right? When you go to a doctor, they don't open you up and go, oh, wow, this isn't a boy, this isn't a girl, this is an alien, right? You expect them to find something similar underneath, right? What does God say is in every single one of us? That's the part he's redeeming. How do we get to that part? Who did I say? Go, John.
Skipping over the parts where we understand that we're messed up, that we're missing factors.
Yes.
And skipping over the part where we understand, we figure out what we need, then we get to the part where now we know we have to figure out why we're following who we're following, okay, which also in turn then gives us the reason why we're not following all the other ones.
Say it one more time. I think I have you, but I don't want to miss-say that. Right. Skipping over the part of where we're messed up.
Understanding where we're messed up,
right,
and figuring out the answers.
And figuring out the answers.
We now understand the factors of what we need. Now we have to find out why we're following the person we're following,
right,
which also then gives us why we're not following all the other people who say they offer the exact same thing.
All right. Looking past, I don't know how to say this. Let's just say the brokenness, the place of need. Brokenness and I'm going to say the solution. Like you have a flat tire, the immediate solution is make it unflat, right? That's what you say. When you say flat tire, you're going, uh-oh, right? Okay, listen to some comedian. He goes, why can the kids say uh-oh, but adults aren't allowed to say uh-oh, all right? When you have a flat tire, you go, uh-oh, right? And you want the tire fixed. But now we have to say, where were you going with your tire, right? It doesn't matter. It's like maybe you were going in a good place, maybe you're going in a bad place. Should you be doing that? You go, whoa, don't make this moral. I just had a flat tire. I didn't ask for a psychologist. I asked for a mechanic. So now we have to, that's what we have to see. What do you want Jesus to be? You want him to be your cosmetology major? You want him to fix your outside? Is that what you wanted? So looking past brokenness and solution, why look, we're talking about Jesus here, but it could be to her when we're talking about disciple making. But why look to him? What do you want? You know, now all of a sudden your mind should be racing with verses, right? Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Right? I want to receive my sight. According to your faith, let it be done to you. Right? What do you want me to do? The guy, the paralyzed, dropped down, right? your sins are forgiven. I didn't ask for that. He goes, well, I don't know. Which is easier? He's like, well, this isn't all about you, Jesus. It's about the guy that's sick. And what the world did he do to my roof? You know, what's my deductible? All right? So you're thinking through all those other things, and he's saying, I'm here to do the will of my Father. You need to understand the weight of forgiveness of sins versus being paralyzed. Right? Same thing when that tower falls down. They come complaining to him and said, these 18 died from the tower. Right? I've told you before, that really hits me. Because what if it was the mother of somebody or the husband of somebody that that tower fell on? Right? Right? Israel, right? Hostages? We all know they're going to be tougher on their hostages than Americans are. Americans just keep paying for them, and then the bounty goes up, right? If I was taking hostages, I would just go, hey, America's given more. Go take Americans. You'll get more money. But what does that mean when you hear an Israeli family member saying, I just want to see my loved one again. I just want to see him. You're going to have to lose yourself in the face of something bigger to say, no, my country's going to go down. Something bigger is going to go down. I love my wife. I love my kid. But I love this more. You start hearing. If you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, you're not worthy. Leave your nets and follow. See, when I get to these articles, you're going to start seeing, I don't think I want to be a disciple. John 6, these are hard statements. Who can listen to them? And many of his followers left him. They left him. What's this little song? I set my hope. Him for a deconstructing friend. Many of his followers left him. If you're not willing, if you say, stop probing me, I love Jesus. Well, if you love him for the wrong reasons, you might not be his. None of your business. Well, I'm telling you what, if I love him for the wrong reasons, I hope you're going to tell me. Because I want to know now. Because I want to be with Jesus. I want to know I'm with Jesus. And you don't have any good pastors in here. If we don't care that you know Jesus. And you don't have Christian friends in here. If they don't care if you know Jesus. Do you get it? Where is it? Jonathan.
Being a disciple is not being a co-pilot or like a business partner. It's not saying, you know what, I'll bring what I have to the table and you bring what you have. We'll keep each other accountable and see where this goes. It's more like a apprenticeship or something. It's saying, you know what, I'm not the boss. I'm not the teacher. I don't know what's going on. Whatever I thought I knew, I'm forgetting it. I'm going to put myself under you, adopt your mission and learn. And like, yeah, I mean, you mentioned the ones who left Jesus, they were looking at these things through their lens. They're trying to learn from Jesus through their lens. And then they're like, you know what? This doesn't go along with what I think. It's not, I don't like this. And instead of understanding and learning from somebody through our lens, we have to drop that and say, you know what? I'm going to learn what he's teaching through his lens and adopt his mission and forget myself a bit.
Do you hear that? That's combining the stuff you're saying. Their lens, their needs. There it is. The ones who left Jesus in John 6 left because they were looking through their own lens, through their own needs. The last one, looking past brokenness solutions, why look to him? Not why, what do you mind, Ellie? What do you want? Above, the line above. Do that one first. Not what do you mind? What do you want? What do you want for him? What do you want for him to do? You should fill your mind. The more you study scripture, your mind should be racing through verses. And if you don't have them, I'll give them to you, or somebody else in here will. Talk amongst yourselves about these. These points are undergirded with scriptural thoughts here. So here, They were looking through their own lens. Why? Where will you go? Will you leave me as well? No, you have the words of life. Who? Cornerstone? No, Jesus. We're not trying to be the best church. We're trying to be a healthy church. We go, well, what about that church? What about that church? What about that? Stop that now. See, we sound like children again. Well, their parents let them do this. Look, I don't know. We're trying to be a healthy church. Well, I don't feel Jesus in here. I feel John David. Why did you figure out where John David's looking? Well, I don't like people like him. Yeah, that's why you don't like people like her and people like him and people like her. God's calling us to deal with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You know what that means? Every personality, every annoying habit that you can't stand, that people are not like you that make you fight. Well, I don't want to fight. Good. Careful. Loving peace is what's gotten a bunch of the Anabaptists into trouble. When peace-loving is their primary value. You want God's peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Where? Araceli, go. Yes. There you go. Right, you hear that? She's saying, don't focus on age. You know how many times I hear in 25 years people are saying, I've been here this long, and how come they seem to be getting more attention or they seem to be growing faster? Stop counting years. Start looking. We're all different, right? You're glad to say we're all different? Then what do we need to do? Grow in grace. Right? As the old radio program said, and you won't groan in disgrace. Okay. Grow! We're looking for you to be the good soil, right? So you know what that means? We were reading that, talking about that men's fellowship yesterday. You want the heart of your soil's heart plowed up. So don't waste it. Don't just say, I can't deal with all my circumstances. Say, let me stop playing God and saying, God knew the circumstances I needed to get my heart ready so I would hear. Lord, I just want to know it's you. She also said, don't worry about your flaws. She's having to overlook her flaws. She's very willing to tell us, I almost didn't come today. Satan was on me. My head was on me. I don't want everybody to know on the other side. I just want to be here, right? She's wrestling with that. You've been blessed as others have lived in front of you from where they are, not where they wish to be. We're all going to be different personalities, but you come just as you are. You just want to be a disciple. Lord Jesus, would you help us? I'm encouraged as an elder, as a Christ follower, when I listen to the discussion in here. I'm praying, Father, that you would help, because there are flaws all around, including these people have to listen to mine or Pastor John's a lot more than others. Lord, would you give us what's needed for us to hear a final voice, a final word? And not just hear it, but that we would see something beautiful, wonderful, just like the shepherds as we come into the Christmas season again. They went back glorifying God for what they saw and heard. Would you touch our hearts, not just for a sex feeling, or we're so self-centered with that, but you will be our joy. You will, which will enable us to want to listen for your words and do them. Lord, make us better Christ followers. Hold us, Jesus, as we're weak. We thank you for the work you're doing and that you will do according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.